In the name of the one who gives tranquility to the hearts of the believers, dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Questions and Answers. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi. We send our peace and blessings upon all the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially the seal of the prophets, Muhammadul Mustafa and his progeny, and those companions who follow their path. Today, dear brothers and sisters, we are celebrating the great Eid of Ghadir. So congratulations to all of you of this blessed day of Eid al-Ghadir, the Eid of Wilaya, leadership of our Mawla Imam Ali alayhi salam, on the 18th of Dhul-Hijjah. We have our dear expert Sheikh Agha Muhammadi from the Islamic Seminaries of Qom here. Let me say my salams to you, Sheikh Agha Muhammadi, and welcome to our studio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin. Salamun alaikum, brother. Salamun alaikum to you and to all brothers and sisters listening to this program. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help all of us to be among the real followers of Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And I also congratulate to you and to all great anniversary of the Eid al-Ghadir, the Eid of Wilaya.
Inshallah ta'ala. My first question, Sheikh Agha Muhammadi, is about the name of Ghadir. What does it mean?
Literally, Ghadir is the, you know, those pools that are in the desert, that when there is rain, the water gathers there, and they are like some small pools. There are some pools of water holds that water gathers there after, and there are always water, and the caravans who traveled, they always used to stop beside those pools
and refresh themselves.
And Ghadir Khum is one of these on the way from Mecca to Medina.
So it was situated between Medina and Mecca?
Yeah, it is in a place called Juhfa, and Ghadir is there. Ghadir Khum is there.
What can you say about the event of Ghadir?
You know that while Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was performing his final Hajj, which is famous as Hajjatul Wida, and at the time that he was going back towards Medina, he stopped at this place, and they stood there for 3 days till all Muslims who, and he ordered all Muslims who have gone further to come back, and those who have not come to gather all together.
And so, but did he have a khutbah before? Did he have a sermon before he left Mecca in Hajjatul Wida? Did he have one sermon there in Mecca and then another one in
Ghadir? He had sermons there, but it's not about Ghadir. But what we know as Ghadir, what we have it about khutbah,
the farewell sermon, which is famous for the farewell sermon.
That is something else.
Wasn't it after Hajjul Wida?
This important sermon is in Ghadir Khum.
Okay. So he didn't have a sermon at the last.
The Prophet didn't mention this issue of wilaya in Mecca.
No.
And he mentioned it in this place
All right.
Because of the importance. And then people gathered there. He, in fact, they made a stage, and Rasulullah raised up on the. On that stage and talked and delivered a sermon and lecture for people, and there he it was a time that he mentioned it's a very long sermon. You can find it in the books. Then the important point is that first of all he referred to the point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen Rasulullah to be to have a priority over Muslims and over their own selves by saying an-nabiyyu awla bil-mu'minina min anfusihim. Then after making all to confess to this verse, then Rasulullah said, from now on, anyone who he was his mawla, Ali ibn Abi Talib is his mawla, and they must...
Now, this sermon is written down in what we call the Ghadir Khutbah.
Is that true?
Yeah. Khutbatul Ghadir is this sermon of Rasulullah, and it has been, in fact, narrated in different books and different sources.
I heard from another sheikh that when he was talking about Eid al-Ghadir, that it took approximately 1 hour and 10 minutes. I don't know how they calculated it, but that's what he said. So basically, the Prophet stood in under the sun in this heat for approximately 1 hour and 10 minutes and gave this sermon.
Of course, it can be like that because the sermon is a long sermon, and very important points have been mentioned in this sermon.
All right. What can you say about the verses of the Quran which was revealed before this event and after this event?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the Prophet saying, Ya ayyuhar rasul balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik wa illam taf'al fama ballaghta risalata.
Ya ayyuhar rasul balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik wa illam taf'al fama ballaghta risalata. Wallahu ya'simuka minan nas inna Allah la yahdi al-qawm al-kafirin.
In Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 67, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O Prophet, O Messenger, deliver the message that we have given to you from your Lord. It has come to you from your Lord. And if you don't do this, you have not delivered the message of Allah to people at all.
That's a strong message.
And do not be afraid. Allah protects you from the people, and indeed, Allah doesn't guide the faithless people. So here, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is asking the Prophet to, in fact, mention this important message and the message that for it.
If he hasn't, all the 23 years of his struggle has been lost and abolished.
Yeah.
Subhanallah, that's a very strong message.
It must be very important. And you know, the message itself shows that in fact is a proof for this verse of Allah.
But then the verse continues, Sheikh Agha Muhammadi, and says that don't be afraid to the Prophet. Why was the Prophet afraid? From whom? When he was among his companions, he was the leader of all those Muslims who were there.
Unfortunately, you know, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew the mentality of those people, and he knew that if he delivers the message, they might not accept it, and he was afraid of, the vision to take place among Muslims, and he was afraid of a kind of chaos, fitna among Muslims, and because of that, he didn't want to the unity of Muslims to be hurt, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Gave him this tiding that do not be afraid, and Allah guarantees we will protect you, and in fact message won't be heard.
And then we had this 1 hour and 10 minutes sermon under this heat with all of those companions.
They stopped and stayed in that place for three days. For 3 days, it was very difficult for them to stay there.
And after, how many companions were there?
The different nations, 90,000 or 120,000.
SubhanAllah.
Because that place was a kind of place that
meeting place.
Yeah, meeting place that people
the water
wanted,
holes, as you mentioned,
and also those people who wanted to go to Medina and to other places, to Damascus and to other countries, they had to go to Yemen. They had to go to that part. Then they divided from that place.
And it was mainly because of the water holes to refresh themselves and then
water
continue.
And also the road that they had. They had to go to that place, then they divided and they went to their own place. So it was the place that all people who wanted to go, all Hujjaj who wanted to go to different countries, they had to go to that place, then and they divided there. So the important thing is that all Muslims, you can say, they were there, and the majority were there. And it was a very suitable place to, in fact, deliver the message.
And what can you say about the verse which was revealed after the sermon?
Again, in Surah Ma'idah, we have the verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells that Al-Yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa radhitu lakum al-Islam dina. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, today the I perfected your religion and I completed my blessings upon you, and وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. Now I have approved Islam as your religion.
Mm.
So you see, there is something that Islam has been proven by, Islam has been in fact safeguarded by this, and it shows the importance of the message that Rasulullah delivered on that day, and it was the Imamah of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and the continuation of the divine leadership
yes.
after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to deliver the message of Islam in detail to people.
What we read, Sheikh Agha Muhammad, is that the first companions who actually congratulated the Imam were the two first Khulafa, Abu Bakr and Umar. What can you say about it?
Yeah, and also it is the, and other companions that we have their names mentioned in the...
They were the first one who showed their allegiance towards
this
Imam.
This saying of Umar ibn al-Khattab is very famous, that he came to Imam Ali alayhi salam and said, "Bakhin, bakhin." It was, in fact, a way of congratulating to someone. And he said, today you are Mawla and, in fact,
the leader of
the guardian and leader upon us and all Muslims. And they congratulated him. And till the last days of the life of the Prophet, no one thought that other, in fact, events may take place and they change the history of Islam. And it was during that final sickness of the Prophet that it was, in fact, it became clear that there are some movements against this, in fact, order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they want to change the history and the leadership.
What can you say about the ladies, the Sahaba, the Ashab who were ladies? How did they show their allegiance toward the Imam? Because as we know, the Arab custom was that you should, you know, take the person's hand and you put your hand in that person's hand, and in that way you show your allegiance towards that person. So how did the ladies do?
In fact, after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam finished the sermon, he came down the stage or the pulpit that was there, and he performed two rak'ah of salat, and then a muazzin called for azan, and people performed salat al-zuhr, and then Rasulullah went to his tent, and he ordered them to raise a tent for Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam.
Yes.
So Amir al-Mu'mineen sat in that tent, and then he ordered people to go and pay their allegiance to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. They went, and by saying "Assalamu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen," in fact, they paid their allegiance to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And after that, after the men paid their allegiance, the Prophet ordered his wives and the wives of other Muslims to pay their allegiance to Amir al-Mu'mineen.
Right.
So in front of the tent, they put a pot of water, and one Amir al-Mu'mineen put his hand in one side, and in the other side, women came and put their hands in the water. And this way, they instead of shaking hands,
yes.
they paid their allegiance to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam.
علي ولي الله يا مولاي.
The Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him and his family, has said, "The day of Qadir Khum is the best Eid of my nation. It's the day on which Allah the High ordered me to mention the appointment of my brother Ali as the flag and standard of my nation. People shall be guided by him after me, and this is the day in which Allah completed the religion and perfected the bounties upon my nation, and on which he was pleased with Islam as the religion."
تجيله عونا لا
لك في النوائم تجيد عونا لك في النوائم ناد عليا مظهر العجائب.
You mentioned the word Mawla. What can you say about this word? Because as we know, some schools of thought within Islam consider this event as true, but they say that the word Mawla, which is mentioned by the Prophet, is a word that means friendship or friend. Whoever I am the friend of should take Ali as his friend. What can you say about the word Mawla?
About the hadith of Ghadir, you know, we have to mention two points. First of all, about the authenticity of this hadith and the chain of narrations, whether it is authentic or not. And after that, if we prove the authenticity of the hadith, then another question that is raised by our Sunni brothers is about the term Mawla. So about the authenticity of hadith, I have to tell you that we have only two people who rejected this hadith. One is Ibn Taymiyyah, and the other is a person named Dahlavi.
What about Ibn Kathir, the student of Ibn Taymiyyah?
Inshallah, I will mention their points. We see the others that they accept the hadith of Ghadir. People like Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his book Musnad Ahmad,
yes.
Volume 1, page 118. We have Ibn Majah in his Sunan. We have Abu Bakr Bazzar in his Musnad Abu Bakr. We have Nasa'i in his book Sunan Kubra al-Nasa'i. We have Tahawi in Sharhu Mushkil al-Athar, Volume 5, page 118. We have Ibn Hibban in the Sahih Ibn Hibban. We have Tabarani in his Mu'jam al-Kabir. We have Hakim Nishaburi in Mustadrak al-Sahihain. Hundreds of other, in fact, people who were before Ibn Taymiyyah.
So we could call this this chain of narrations what we call in Arabic mutawatir. So it has been narrated so many times from so many people that it is called mutawatir.
Yeah. These people before Ibn Taymiyyah and many others after Ibn Taymiyyah, they have accepted the authenticity of this hadith.
So it's free from any doubt.
It is interesting that we see some others, they in fact reject the idea of Ibn Taymiyyah, and they say what he has mentioned is not right. We have, as you said, Ibn Kathir Damashqi, which is Salafi, and in his the book Al-Bidayah wal-Nahaya, volume 4, page 416, he mentions and he says that the hadith is right. We have Alusi, which is Wahhabi, we have Zahabi, and others who accepted the hadith, and they say that the hadith is authentic and they have accepted it.
Basically, the role models of the Salafis of today from the past are the only ones who reject this mutawatir hadith or narration.
And it is interesting that Ibn Hajar Makki, which is one of the outstanding figures of Ahl Sunnah after Ibn Taymiyyah, he lived at 10th century. After mentioning the idea of Ibn Taymiyyah, he says, some people has mentioned that this is not authentic, but they have to know that there are many, many narrations in Islam that rejects this idea. Ibn Hajar in his book As-Sabaiq al-Muharraqa, volume 1, page 164, mentions this. And also we have Albani, which they call it...
who was also a Salafi.
Salafi, and he's famous as the second Bukhari. Albani, he says that... إنني رأيت شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية قد زعف الشطر الأول من الحديث فأما الشطر الآخر فزعم أنه كذب وهذا من مبالغاته الناتجة في تقدير من تسريعه في تزييف الأحاديث. He says, I think, Albani says, I think this is because of the...
So he saw Ibn Taymiyyah actually?
No, according to his book.
Okay.
Albani says that this is one of the, in fact, attributes of Ibn Taymiyyah, that he rushed to make
things.
He rushed to make conclusion without and before having a good enough research.
Yes.
And this is because of the, in fact, it's a weak point with Ibn Taymiyyah, and this doesn't negate the authenticity of this hadith.
No, I just want to mention one thing, Sheikh Agha Muhammadi, for the dear listeners, that whenever we hear someone play with the word Mawla, all right, tell that person to look at the rest of the sermon of Ghadir. I mean, it's a lot of pages, the sermon of Ghadir, and it talks about the imama and the leadership of the other imams also. So if you play with one word, the Mawla, the word of Mawla, what will you do with the other sentences that we have in the Ghadir sermon?
The books they are different, and so some of the books, especially books of Ahlus Sunnah, they have not mentioned all parts of the hadith. So the most important part of the hadith is that the part that mentions man kuntu mawlah fa hadha aliyun mawlah.
That's it.
That's why somehow the focus is on the term mawlah. Yeah.
All right.
But speaking about Mawla, we see the outstanding figures among the Ahlus Sunnah, like Farra, that they call him Imamul Arabiya, and also Akhfash. These all, they have confessed that Mawla means Awla, means the one who has priority. So literally, the word Mawla means the one who has priority upon something. As Fakhr Razi, another outstanding figure among Ahlul Sunnah, and others like Zujaj and Abu Ubaidah, they all say that Mawla means to be Awla, means to have priority. Under the verse 15 of Surah Al-Hadid, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَأْوَاكُمُ النَّارِ هِيَ مَوْلَاكُمْ, then they say Mawla means Awla bikum, means it has priority to you. So, and also when we see that before this Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in fact, mentioned this point that أَلَسْتُ أَوْلَى بِكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ. He made them to confess this fact, that there is a priority for Rasulullah upon Muslims themselves.
Yes.
So he has the right to mention do's and don'ts for people, to make decisions for people. This is the meaning of being Awla and having priority over a person. Mm. So he can make decisions for your life, and his decision has priority upon your own decisions for your life.
Sheikh,
yes. After making them to confess this, then he says, "And man kuntu mawla fahada aliyun mawla." Then, so these are related to each other.
Yes. I was thinking about the book of Al-Ghadir from Ayatollah Amini, rahmatullah alayh, which he dedicated a huge part of his life writing it down, where he mentions the 110 companions of the Prophet whom narrate this tradition of Ghadir, about this sermon and about the Prophet choosing Imam Ali alayhi salam as the leader after him. But if we continue, Sheikh, because of shortage of time, we say that Eid al-Jumu'ah, or the Eid of the Fridays, is the great Eid among us Muslims. But at the same time, we say that one Eid is even greater than Eid al-Jumu'ah, the Eid of Friday, and that is Eid al-Ghadir. How come?
The verse that we recited about, in fact, this day, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Al-Yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum. So today, the religion has become perfect and complete. So on the day of Ghadir, something took place that if it wasn't, Islam was not complete, and the mercy of Allah was not complete. So you can see the importance of the event that took place on that day. That we have the hadith that Imam Baqir alayhi salam said, "Buniya al-Islamu ala al-khams." There are five pillars for Islam: salat and fasting, and paying zakat, hajj, and also wilaya. And wilaya is much more important than all other pillars. So if wilaya is the most important pillar of Islam, and the day of Ghadir is the day of wilaya,
No, the question is about the sunnah of the Prophet, because we say that Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha are the greatest Eids and Eid al-Jum'ah. But what about Eid al-Ghadir? Do we have anything from the sunnah of the Prophet who can back it up? Back this Eid al-Ghadir up?
Mm-hmm. Rasulullah, in fact, passed away after, you know, so he didn't see the next Ghadir, in fact. So we have this tradition in the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, like Imam Sadiq, Imam Baqir alayhi salam, that they are encouraging people to
celebrate
to be happy, to congratulate others, and to even to pay things to gifts to children, things like this.
Alright, thank you very much, Sheikh Agha Muhammadi. Sorry we didn't have enough time, unfortunately. And thank you, dear listeners, for joining us in the program Questions and Answers. Thank you, Sheikh Agha Muhammadi.
Assalamu alaikum.
We send our peace and blessings upon you all. And inshallah, we hope that you will join us in future programs. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillahi alladhi جعلنا من المتمسكين بولايته علي بن أبي طالب والأئمة المعصومين عليهم السلام.
The Light.
Conservation measures have managed to bring the world's most endangered cat back from the brink of extinction. In 2002, there were less than 100 Iberian lynx left in the wild. The situation prompted officials in Spain and Portugal to save the animal through a captive breeding program. They also tried hard to fight poaching and reintroduce rabbits, the cat's major prey, into the wild. By the end of 2020, there were over 1,100 Iberian lynx living in the two countries, most of them in Spain's southern region of Andalusia.
The main cause of death for wildlife, certainly in the natural environment, is related to human activities, roadkill, poaching, unwanted encounters. So the less interaction they have with humans, the better.
Despite the successful measures, the International Union for Conservation of Nature still lists the animal as endangered. It's estimated that the species will be out of danger only when its population surpasses 3,000. Urban development, hunting, and roadkill are the major reasons of death for wild lynxes these days. Brazilians have come up with a creative idea to combat population, that is pollution and global warming, repopulating mangroves. The project is aimed at reforesting an area equal to 75 football fields in Guanabara Bay. Organizers hope to make the biggest mangrove garden in a country. Mangroves, which usually grow in tropical regions, are essential to maintaining water quality and clarity. They filter and trap sediments, heavy metals, and other pollutants. Mangrove forests are also able to store 3 to 4 times more carbon than other forests.
A
A mesmerizing hot air balloon festival has got on the way in the U.S. state of New Jersey. The sky was littered with nearly 100 beautifully colored hot air balloons in different shapes, captivating every viewer. The awe-inspiring event brought together COVID-wary citizens to experience joy and jubilation amid health restrictions. Pleasant weather made the experience all the more enjoyable. The 38th annual New Jersey Lottery Festival of Ballooning is likely the largest outdoor entertainment event in the tri-state area since the pandemic began.
Nostalgia is in the air in Paris as the streets of the city are enlivened, that is, with old vehicles. The French capital has hosted an annual parade called Summer Crossing of Paris. It brought together over 700 vintage cars, motorbikes, buses, and tractors from all over Europe. The route started from a Vincennes castle east of Paris and ended in the southwest of the city. Drivers crossed the iconic monuments such as the Eiffel Tower and the Arc de Triomphe.
It is extraordinary because the automobile industry heritage and the Parisian architectural heritage, which is obviously absolutely fabulous, echo each other. We are driving through all of Paris's most beautiful squares.
The 14th version of the event drew hundreds of enthusiastic visitors from across France. People were asked to wear masks and keep social distancing because of COVID-19. Tehran municipality has inaugurated an art garden that puts on display Iran's art and culture. As Youssef Jalali reports, the cultural facility aims to reconnect visitors with Iran's rich past amid increasing preoccupation with modern lives.
Sit back and enjoy the beauty of Iran's ancient culture. In Kushk Art Garden, located in the heart of Tehran, visitors get to learn about Iran's music, literature, painting and calligraphy, far from the hustle and bustle of modern life. Kushk hosts Iranian artists who create masterpieces that have their roots in thousands of years ago.
Miniature painting has been around in Iran since thousands of years ago. In miniature, we paint flat images with a myriad of details. We avoid adding shades to make it as flat as possible, since in the past, Iranians believed that divine light gives shape to everything.
Metal engraving first stepped into existence 7,000 years ago in Iran. It is the art of incising decorations and metals. In this workshop, I will be available every day for visitors to see how I can turn metals into beautiful handicraft.
Kushk is part of a bigger project dubbed Art Garden. The cultural complex consists of an art lake, poem and literature house, music house, and Kushk Garden, each trying to promote an aspect of Iran's culture. Tehran municipality says it inaugurated the peaceful place, for it says cultural identity has been overshadowed by modern technology.
This precious place was a much-needed initiative to preserve the Iranian art and culture. As time goes by, technology gets more and more intertwined with our daily lives, and our genuine culture slips into oblivion. We need to have such cultural centers that safeguard our cultural heritage.
The Art Garden is situated on Abbasabad Hills in downtown Tehran. In recent years, the area has turned into a tourist attraction that houses structures that combine modern technology with ancient culture, such as this large pedestrian overpass called Tabiat Bridge, and the Middle East's largest planetarium, dubbed Mina Dome.
Kushk will be the last piece of Tehran's art garden and will be a hotspot for a range of cultural activities, all aiming to revive the ancient Iranian art and culture, which experts believe have become a lost piece in today's hectic life. Youssef Jalali, Tehran.
Palazzo Farnese is one of the most famous palaces in Rome and is being used as the French embassy. However, some of the rooms there are not open to the public. Now, an artist has come up with a creative way to show the historic building to everyone. An Italian artist known as JR has created a mural art installation on the French diplomatic mission in Rome. The artwork is equivalent to a virtual hole and shows what the building would look like if there were no outside walls. JR has conducted similar dazzling projects on other buildings, including a mural in the city of Florence, providing people with a sneak view of architectural masterpieces.
Cockatoos in Sydney suburbs have learned a new way to scavenge for food, opening wheelie bins with their beaks and claws. Australian researchers have found out that the parrot family birds are learning the ability from one another. Moreover, the scientists have discovered that cockatoos in different neighborhoods have distinct styles and approaches to pry open the bins. Although the birds opening bin lids seems to be a simple action, it shows a more complex behavior pattern that proves animals can learn, share, and develop subcultures.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
In some rural areas, online education during the pandemic seems a challenge, as students do not have access to smartphones. In the Indian state of Jharkhand, teachers have come up with an innovative idea to tackle the problem. Turning walls of houses into blackboards is the solution. Under this circumstance, students can learn in the open air while maintaining social distancing. Teachers use loudspeakers to manage the classrooms. Parents welcomed the idea as most of them could not afford a smartphone and a fine internet connection. They also built platforms for students to sit on while attending classes. There is a famous quote, one should always try to turn every disaster into an opportunity. A Swiss hiker with Parkinson's disease has put that saying into practice by hiking more than 1,100 kilometers across the Alps. Yves Aubusson, suffering from the disease for more than 16 years, completed the challenge in less than 100 days last year. During his journey, he scaled high-altitude peaks and crossed nearly 100 mountain passes. Aubusson says his first goal was to inspire fellow patients to be active even if they are gravely affected by the incurable disease. But he says his major motivation was to raise awareness of the debilitating neurological illness, which is little known.
What motivated me to do this hike is that I wanted people to know better this disease that is so little known. So I did something that I think was important and that maybe people will relate to. The fact that I did this hike, some people understood it more than I hoped. It went beyond our hopes.
The 52-year-old hiker, previously a professional golfer, is now planning for a new challenge that includes a bike and a tricycle. But he believes that if he could encourage other patients to do sports, he will definitely win his challenge. Burpees are one of the gym exercises that many consider it either a funny workout or simply avoid to do. But that's not the case with a Brazilian man who set a new Guinness World Record with 951 burpees in just 1 hour. Cassiano Rodriguez Liriano, a professional mixed martial arts fighter, completed this feat nearly a month ago that was later verified by Guinness record adjudicators. Liriano says he was driven by a promise made to his niece, Rebecca, who was born with a severe heart disease, and the gym set up a fundraising effort for her. Liriano had originally aimed for 1,000 burpees, but fallen short of that mark due to a leg injury he sustained 2 days before the feat.
I'm tired. It didn't go as smoothly as I thought it would go. I'm in so much pain now on my leg because I got hurt. And but I'm very, very happy with the accomplishment and in being able to help my niece. So that's the most important thing.
Luriano has not met his family since moving to Singapore in May 2019. He says the only way he could help them is using his athleticism. The previous world record was held by a Canadian who performed 879 chest-to-ground burpees within the same time limit in March this year. In the U.S., creative designers are trying to raise awareness about the environmental issues in a fun and playful way. A climate change-themed mini golf course has recently opened to public in New York City. It consists of 18 holes, each one featuring an environmental problem or a potential solution like habitat loss, energy inefficiency, and emissions. Designed by local artists, the course is made with recycled materials.
Climate change and the environment are such important topics right now and important issues that faces all of us now and will face us in future generations. So by bringing the environmental issues to the forefront in a fun, playful way like mini golf, it really sparks the conversation and helps folks understand the scope of the issue.
Visitors have welcomed the idea, saying it's both entertaining and educational. Organizers say all of the money made from the golf course will go to two local environmental groups. Let's go to Ukraine to meet the world's oldest tennis player, who has been playing the sport for over half a century. Leonid Stanislavski, now 97 years old, has competed in various world championships. When he was a 30-year-old gymnast, he started training tennis three times a week. The Guinness World Record holder is now practicing for the 2021 Super Seniors World Championship, which will be held in Mallorca, Spain. Stanislavski believes that people can play tennis at any age.
It's an elegant type of sport. It's good physical exercise. It is a beautiful game, and there is one more thing about tennis. You can play tennis no matter what age you are.
The world's oldest tennis player revealed his secret to a long life, a combination of good genes and regular sport. His goal is to live to 100 years old and take on prominent tennis player Roger Federer. The old athlete also wishes to make a parachute jump. The largest museum in the world dedicated to the study of space has made its debut in Shanghai, China. Inspired by the orbits of celestial bodies, the layout of the building has no straight lines or right angles. The museum, designed by New York-based Anid Architects, is intended to create an immersive experience for visitors to engage in a real astronomical phenomenon. For instance, visitors can take a trip into a starry night in the optical planetarium theater.
What we aim to create is a real environment for people to look up to the starry sky. To achieve this goal, we've installed a high-precision planetarium projector at the center of the theater, which can project the sharp spots of stars on the screen with countless optical fibers. The demonstration effects are very vivid.
After moving through the museum's galleries and curving hallways, the final area visitors pass through is the sky space of the Inverted Dome. The viewing area of the Inverted Dome is about reducing almost all separation between people and the stars. The opening follows a five-year construction process in the city's Lingang district.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by famous Iranian Shiite orator and lecturer, Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned. May Allah bless the soul of the late Ayatollah Mujtahidi Tehrani. Once he asked his master and teacher, the late Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Ahmad Khansari, about the true conducts for visiting the tombs of the infallibles and how to formulate our wordings in our prayers before the shrines. He asks Ayatollah Khansari, in visiting the tomb of the great men of Allah and supplicating towards them, which method is better? To ask Allah and attest Him through naming an infallible, or ask Allah directly to answer our prayers? The late Sayyid Khansari's answer was that both of his manners are great. Whether you ask an infallible saint of Allah to ask Allah to answer prayers, or you yourself ask Allah directly to do so. However, if you, in the shrine of a masoom or the descendant of a masoom, ask him or her to be the link between you and Allah, it would be better. Even you can go to the tombs of the great men of Allah who were not infallible and ask their soul to be the bridge between you and Allah. This statement of the late Grand Ayatollah Mujtahidi Tehrani as quoting his master and teacher, the late Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Ahmad Khansari, shows that even the great men of Allah, lower in rank than the infallibles, can help us achieve the answer to our prayers, and we must not be inattentive towards them or visiting their shrines. In other words, these individuals are more compatible to us in terms of spirituality, so our souls can be connected more easily through prayers and supplications. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanillah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa bihi nasta'een. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'soomin. Salamun alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the eighth supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on the dua of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam when seeking refuge from evil traits and blameworthy actions. And we are still in the first verse, in the first phrase rather, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam supplicates to Allah saying, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min hayajanil hirs. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the arousal of greed. Basically, we talked about the definition and the origin of greed, and we came to realize that the origin of greed is because of the imbalance of the faculty of desire when it goes to the excess, when the faculty of desire is in the form of cupidity and gluttony, is when hirs comes about, when this intense desire for the world and its pleasures come about. Actually, if you go and see that, you know, the whole mechanics of the soul is such that when a person sees imbalance in him, in different faculties of his, you will find that the qualities that will come about from this will always be evil and bad, because the soul is not in the state of balance. So it is because of the imbalance of the soul that we find that this state of greed comes about. Now, it is interesting to know the different shades of the meaning of hirs, the reprimanded hirs, this greed which is negative, that is abhorred, and which is blameworthy in Islam. It is important to know that how do the a'imma, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, look at this, and what do they teach us about it? That is important.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
One of the very beautiful hadith in this regard is the lengthy hadith mentioned by Sheikh Al-Kulaini in his Al-Kafi. He talks of the soldiers of intellect and soldiers of ignorance. And many great scholars have written commentary over this beautiful and lengthy tradition. For example, we have Imam Khomeini, who has written a whole, he gave a series of lectures and sessions on Junudul Aql wal Jahl, based on this hadith. And alhamdulillah, it was, you know, compiled and it has been published. Or for example, we find that the contemporary scholar Ayatollah Muhammad Baqir Tahriri also has two volumes on this same subject of Junudul Aql wal Jahl. And we find different scholars writing about this tradition. It's a very beautiful and lengthy tradition. Here, Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam basically tells you what is the army of the intellect and what is the army of ignorance. But the beauty here is also he tries to give you the opposite of each. For example, if he says that one of the soldiers of the intellect is putting your trust in Allah, he brings the opposite and says the opposite to that is a person who is greedy, for example. All right? So this muqabila and this, you know, showing the opposites gives us an idea of what is the actual definition of the words that we use in the Arabic language. Now here, if you go and see, as I mentioned when I gave this example, that when Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam mentions the word hirs, he mentions it as the opposite of tawakkul. That means, you know, a greedy person, when he has greed and shows greed, it reveals that he doesn't have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He thinks that he will not get what, for example, he is after. That Allah will not sustain him, will not provide him. So he becomes greedy and he, you know, tries to go for the worldly pleasures and tries to, you know, gather more and more due to the greed that he has. But if he had tawakkul in him, if he had trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would not do it. And that's why you'll find that the Imam says, وَالتَّوَكُّلْ وَضِدُّهُ الْحِرْسِ. And putting your trust in Allah and its opposite is greed.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, if a person works on his tawakkul and tries to actually struggle to make himself understand the fact that, you know, every power and every knowledge is God's, and therefore you cannot put your trust in any other thing. You can't rely on yourself. You can't rely on your greed, that because you have that greed, that is why you'll be able to get more and more. The others are deprived of that. No, that is wrong. He doesn't realize that it is not greed that takes him to acquire what he acquires. No, it is Allah's provisions. Whether he is greedy or not, whatever is supposed to come to him will come to him. Why? Because he